All right, with that, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to look at continuing our walk through the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 3. And I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit this morning, or reading your word will not have any eternal benefit to us. So would you come and fill us and thrill us with what you have from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series. I've been out of the pulpit on this series for 3 weeks now. So the last time we were together, we worked on John chapter 3. We introduced Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly bred man. He was born in the upper crust of society. He had money and power. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was a righteous man of the righteous in his nation. People saw him as a leader and a saint and a teacher. He was a man of stature and pedigree. He comes to Jesus by night. You see, when you're a famous person, you got to be careful with who you're seen with. You know, I don't know how much you follow things, but you can check this out. There was a time during the election campaign when Obama suddenly disappeared for a couple of days, if you'll recall. And the press were saying, where is he? Well, you can go on the internet and find out where he was. But it's interesting. He decided to visit with some people he wasn't sure he wanted everybody to know about. So we had kind of a nighttime visit. He stepped out of the sight of the cameras and did some contacting behind the scenes. That's all Nicodemus is doing here. He comes to Jesus by night. Jesus is an unknown quantity. How will hanging out with Jesus affect his reputation? He's not sure, but he's seen some things in Jesus that makes him want to have an interview. So he comes by night, and he says to Jesus, Rabbi or teacher, he actually gives Jesus a level of respect and title by calling him Rabbi, that technically, according to the system, he didn't deserve. He hadn't gone to a school and become a rabbi. And yet people were seeing him as a teacher, and Nicodemus gave him that respect. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now notice he says we. Again, Nicodemus is a member of the Senate, the Sanhedrin. He's one of the top 70 leaders in the nation. He's a man of pedigree and stature. He's got all the right bloodline and all the right education, and he has power. And he says, we. As if Senator John Kyle or Senator John McCain were to come to knock on your door some night. And you come to the door, and there's one of the U.S. senators, and they say, we've been watching you. And we see that you have incredible potential. How would you feel? Wow. They? The leaders of the nation have noticed me? I'm not just one of the millions. They've picked me out, and they're saying, we can tell you've got something special. What would be the temptation at that point? Come in. What do you want? Right? Tell me what you've got in mind. I'm yours. This is the shortcut to fame and power, position, influence. And why did Jesus come to this world? He came to influence the world for God. He came to show the world who God is. And now someone in the top echelons of power is saying, we've been watching you. You have something special. And it must have been a tremendous temptation for Jesus to not fall into this man's agenda and say, well, what can I do for you? Instead, Jesus does just the opposite. He looks at this man of power, and instead of saying, what do you see in me? What do you want me to do for you? He looks at him and says, assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And remember the last time we were together, that is not born again. The Greek word there is not again, it's higher. Unless one is higher born. Jesus looks at this man who is born at the height of his own social structure. He is a rich male Jew. You can't get any higher in Judaism than that. And Jesus looks at him and says, buddy, your pedigree's not high enough. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God until you get something higher than what you were born with. This man thought he was a leader in the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, you haven't even seen it yet. Well, he says, how can I go in my mother's womb and be born again? Verse 4, and Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, look, buddy, but he says it respectfully. Look, sir, you believe you're a leader in the kingdom, a teacher in the kingdom. You believe the kingdom revolves around you. But I'm here to tell you, you may have been watching me, and now I have something to say to you. Unless you get a higher birth than the one you have, you will neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. These are words that hit right at the root of this man's pride and position. You won't see it, you won't enter it, unless you're born in some higher way. Born of water and spirit. There are several ways this is looked at. I don't think we can prove any one of them. Some suggest that born of water means the first natural birth, as the earth was created. You know, the waters and the spirit was over the waters and you have creation. So born of water is like your first birth. Born of the spirit is the new birth. Others look at it through the glasses of Titus chapter 3. Turn there for a moment. It's one of those little books way over in the back part of the New Testament. If you find Revelation and back up 10 to 15 pages, you'll be there. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that was the life of a Pharisee. Works of righteousness. Pharisees did all the works of righteousness. And they thought their stature in the kingdom of God was based on their birth and their works of righteousness. Here it says, not because of the works of righteousness you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There you have the water and the Spirit. The washing of regeneration would be like Edna was baptized. That's a symbol of washing away the old life of sin and getting a clean start. So whether being born of water is about your first birth or about solving the sin problem of your first birth, it's doing away with the old, cleaning you up, giving you a brand new start, the washing of water, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants to clean you up. And then he doesn't want to just leave you sitting there clean. He wants to fill you up and launch you into ministry for him. So the water and the Spirit seems to deal with the old life and the new. The first birth and the new birth. Or the washing away of sin and the empowering for new life. One other passage, the Gospel of John, the most immediate passage relating to this water and spirit thing. John 1 verse 33. John the Baptist said, I did not know him, speaking of Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit. John baptized with water for the washing away of sins, he said. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit, and when he baptized the disciples with the Spirit, they were on fire and turned the world upside down, and nothing could stop them. Now that's what he says here. He says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does that mean? By your first birth, you cannot get any further than that birth will get you. And the first birth will end you up in the grave. Isn't that right? If you're born the first time, you're going to die. Nobody's escaped that except Guess Enoch and Elijah. And that's because they got the second birth, right? Even people Jesus or others have raised from the dead in the Bible had to die again. The first birth of flesh, you can't be any more than you are born. And if you're born in this world, you're born to die. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you get a higher birth, you can have a higher destiny. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. Now watch Jesus here. He, first of all, the Nicodemus says in verse 3, unless one is born again, or born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus kind of gives it in a general way, but in verse 7 he says, now don't be amazed, sir, that I'm telling you, Nicodemus, Mr. Righteous Pharisee, Mr. Rich Male Jew, I'm telling you that you must be born again. Jesus paints the picture, and then he makes the appeal. He points directly at Nicodemus and says, I'm talking to you, buddy. This is for you. You must be born again. You can't be any more than you are born. When you and I look at the concept of eternal life, we believe that Jesus lived and died for us, and that if we accept him, he gives us eternal life. Amen? Okay? So, we tend to do something like this. We accept Jesus, and we say, now, I have been living this way, and we start reading our Bible, and we discover we're supposed to be living this way. And we say, oh, I've accepted Jesus. I better change my act. I need to stop doing these things and start doing these things. And the focus of the Christian life for many of us has been that we accepted Jesus. Good. And at that point, we began to focus on not being bad and focus on trying hard to be good. And it's like this new birth thing came with a lot of responsibility. I got to stop doing all this. I got to start doing all this. And the problem is there's still that old person in me that wants to do that and not do that. And it's a really big responsibility to bear the name of Jesus, because after all, I may defame his name by my actions. I say I'm a Christian, but then I drive a certain way on the freeway and give people, you know, signs and things when they cut me off. You know, I get angry with my spouse or my children. I lose my temper. You know, I act selfish. I tell half-truths to gain advantage. You know, we find all these things that we tend to do, but now I've accepted Jesus. I'm not to do that anymore, and I'm supposed to do this and not do that. And we kind of have the requirements and responsibilities of the higher born. I've been born again. I got to do this stuff now. I would like to suggest today that we need to look at it exactly the opposite. I do not believe there are requirements and responsibilities of the higher born. There are privileges and possibilities. This concept of being born again, or being born from above, or being born of God is a favorite theme of the Apostle John. Find the gospel, or the letter of 1 John over in the back part of the New Testament again. Find the book of Revelation back up about 5 pages. You'll be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Find 1 John. And I want to explore 5 verses here quickly that I believe show us the privileges and possibilities of the higher born. I do not want to get up here today and tell you, because you've received Jesus, now you better stop doing this. See, the Bible says don't do this, and you better start doing this because the Bible says do this. Have you ever gotten a gift that became a boat anchor? Have you ever gotten, somebody gave you something that ended up being more trouble than it was worth? The other day we were driving home from California on our vacation on the coast, and we pulled into a gas station out in the middle of the deserts of western Arizona, and there sitting at the gas pump was a Rolls Royce and a Bentley. And it's very interesting. The two young ladies in at the cash register couldn't hardly serve their customers because they were so gaga over these two incredibly rare and expensive cars at their gas pumps. Let's say I gave you one of those Bentleys. I put $100,000 down on that Bentley or that Rolls Royce. I gave you a gift of $100,000 by giving you a new Bentley that I had put $100,000 down on. What's the problem? There's about another $250,000 on the loan. And I may have given you $100,000, but I just ruined your life. Because you can't afford the monthly installments. I remember years ago we were back in Asheville, North Carolina, and we went through the Vanderbilt house there. You know, Vanderbilt built this huge house back there. It's kind of like Hearst Castle out here on the coast. Incredibly wealthy person built an incredible huge mansion. And then he died and willed it to his heirs. And it ran him broke. I mean, if somebody gave you something you couldn't afford to keep up, even if it was worth millions, it's too expensive, nobody else can afford it either, what are you going to do? And sometimes salvation is that way. We get the feeling that when we accept Jesus, he forgives all of our sins and gives us a brand new start. Praise the Lord! Now all I have to do is live right. And about 3 weeks into that, some of us last 2 or 3 years, we're ready to give up because we're evidently not made for heaven, because all the past being wiped away hasn't seemed to solve the future. I'm the problem. When I share this with people, I often say, now you can see how Jesus has forgiven you all your sins, nailed them all to the cross. When you confess, they're all forgiven and wiped away. Is that good news? Yes, yes, that's wonderful news. Now all you have to do is live the rest of your life without sinning again and you're home free. It's kind of like, yeah, sure. And all of a sudden, many times the way we preach the gospel, we end up taking the burden of past sins off of the people and putting the burden of future righteousness on them. And that's even heavier than the past sins. So I want to suggest that the higher born do not have requirements. But rather privileges and possibilities. You're set free from sin so that you can live a new life, not so that you have to live a new life. Oh, and by the way, if you don't want to live the new life, you'll hate heaven. Because that's what it is. Right? If you sit down here and say, do I have to quit sinning in order to get to heaven? God's going to say, well, there's not going to be any sinning up there. If you want to keep with it down here, you're not going to like it up there. And God won't take you to heaven to make you miserable. So when we look at righteousness and obedience and how to overcome sin, we shouldn't look at it as requirements and responsibilities. We should look at it as privileges and possibilities. We don't have to be the same old wretched people we are. And you know when you look at the mirror what you're looking at. And you know the thoughts that go through your mind that you wouldn't want anybody to know. Right? We can even embarrass ourselves sometimes with what we're thinking. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Let's look at some of the privileges and possibilities of the higher born. Verse 29, chapter 2, 1 John. If you know that he is righteous. Do you know that Jesus is righteous? Yes. Now, he's your example. Go live like him. Is that what he says? No, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who is practicing righteousness is born of him. Now, which way is it? Does practicing righteousness make you be born of him, or does being born of him result in you practicing righteousness? Be sure you get the horse before the cart. Those who have been born of God end up practicing righteousness. That's not a responsibility, folks. That's a privilege. Sin no longer needs to have dominion over you. You can move on to things that weren't even possible before you were higher born. It's kind of like the old caste system, you know, where you're born a slave, you stay a slave, you're born a servant, you stay a servant, you're born in royalty, you get to go to college and do royalty things, see? But the poor couldn't break into those things of the higher born. Well, good news. When you accept Jesus Christ, you can break in to dimensions of life that were not available to you before you were higher born. You might try to do righteousness, but all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You're going to try your hardest to be good and righteous, and you're going to find yourself being a mess and miserable. But when you are higher born, when God births you anew from the inside, you now have privileges and possibilities available to you that were not there before. You can live righteous because God can make it happen. Second verse. We got to move quickly here. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, have you found that to be true? Have you found it to be true that ever since you gave your life to Jesus, you couldn't sin anymore? I have not found that to be true. Many people read this verse and they conclude that if you sin, it proves you're not saved yet, which means you're going to live a life of terror, of insecurity, because every time you sin, well, I haven't made it yet, I'm not ready for Jesus to come. A little grammar will help here. The present tense in the Greek is an ongoing tense. This should be translated more like this: whoever has been born of God does not go on sinning. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is a tough one. John's very black and white. But what he's suggesting here is that this doesn't deny the struggle between the old and the new. It doesn't deny that the flesh crops up and tempts us. It doesn't deny our failures and weaknesses and immaturity and stubbornness from time to time. No baby learns to walk without falling down or drink without spilling. But a baby who is walking is not doing falling down. A baby who's doing walking may fall down now and then, but get up and keep walking. I have an illustration on that. This last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Michael Sorovic and I tried to climb a mountain. We put more work into not getting to the top of a mountain than we've ever experienced before. No, we didn't make it to the top, but we climbed a lot. We discovered that the mountain we chose, from 10,000 feet to 13,000 feet elevation, is picking your way for miles across rock slides. No trail. You're just working rock to rock. Some are solid, some aren't solid. I learned a good way to crush almonds and pecans. Put them in your fanny pack and then try to go across several miles of rock falls. You fall down a few times. When I got down that mountain, I had ground pecans and almonds in my backpack because I had fallen on them a number of times. Now, we made it to the top of those rocks. We didn't make it to the top of the final rock, but to the top of those rocks. We fell down a few times on the way, but we got up and kept on going. We weren't in the falling, quitting mode. We were in the climbing, arriving mode. And I think that's what it means here. When you've been born of God, your life is no longer the way of sinning. It's a different way. You've left that behind. It doesn't mean you won't make a mistake now and then, but you've moved out of the falling mode into the walking mode. You're not going to go on. Your life will not be the same after you are born of God. Not because you try to change it, but because you got the all-powerful, omnipotent God in you, things are going to change. Now, one thing is clear. If nothing's changed, you better look inside and see what's going on. Notice what it says here. Again, in chapter 3, verse 9, whoever is born of God does not go on sinning, for his seed remains in him. The word seed is the Greek word sperma. Does anybody need an explanation? Remember, Jesus was born of the egg of Mary, but her father, his father, the sperma, was from the Holy Spirit. That's the picture here. When you are higher born, the sperma, the seed that comes into you, that creates the new birth, the higher birth in you, is the seed of God. That is a pedigree that nobody can beat. My daddy's the God of the universe. That's the higher birth. And his seed remains in you. And let me tell you something. If you got the life of God born in you, change is going to happen. Let it happen. So one of the privileges and possibilities of the higher born is you don't have to keep on sinning anymore. Is that bad news or good news? Sometimes we think it's bad news because God wants to remove something that we kind of like. We don't realize how rotten it is. We can't understand the long-term results. And so we're hanging on to it like it's precious. And God says, come on. Nothing there. I have something so much better for you. Let it go. The question in eternal life isn't it how much do I have to quit sinning to get to heaven. The question is, when heaven gets into me, I'm going to quit sinning. I don't have to be a rotten person anymore. I can move from sin to righteousness. The privileges and possibilities of the higher born. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you are born of God, you actually have the possibility and privilege in this life of experiencing the depths and heights of true love. We're not talking necessarily about some sentimental, sappy romance here, and we all need a little of that now and then, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about the solid stuff that makes life worth living, where you know that you are accepted by another even though they know you completely. I'm still amazed that after 30 years, my wife wants to hang out with me. She knows too much about me. I can see how I could fool her the first few months, maybe even get her to marry me. But after all these years, she knows how difficult I can be. And she still likes to have me around most of the time. True love means that you know you are accepted in the beloved. And the privilege and possibility of the higher born is to walk through life from the moment we accept Christ on, knowing that we are accepted. The whole world could turn their back on us, and we are accepted by the God of the universe, who is our Father. And then discover that we are accepted by his family, his church. And actually discover how we can have that kind of love flowing through us so we can actually get along with others and have some good, healthy, sappy romance too. Instead of our own sins and failings sabotaging the loves of our life. The privilege and possibility of the higher born is to experience love the way the world will never, the lower born will never, ever experience it. Two more verses, chapter 5, verse 1. Actually, three more verses, 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. So you can have whoever believes. Do you need thriving faith? Now, this is a chicken and the egg thing. Which came first, faith or accepting Jesus? And I'd like to say yes, because a little faith led to accepting Jesus, and that'll turn your faith on fire. Do you want your faith to thrive? Is life tough? Are there decisions that are costly? Are you having trouble with some decisions and things? Do you say sometimes, I don't have the faith to hang on to God through this? Nurture that new birth, that seed in you through the Bible and through prayer. Spend time with the God who has birthed you from above. And he says, thriving faith will be yours. Those who have been born of God are real believers. Your faith can grow up to the stratosphere. Verse 4, Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You need some victory? Do you have some addictions and habits and things that have hung on for years and years and years? You need some victory? Victory and overcoming is not a responsibility and requirement. It is a privilege and possibility because Jesus has already been the victor. The only way you'll ever be victor over the devil is if you're victor over a devil that's already been beaten. And Jesus already beat him. And his victory is what your victory is based on. You don't have to beat the devil. He's already been beaten. Enjoy the results of it. It's a privilege and possibility. It's not a requirement and responsibility. And one more verse. Verse 18, same chapter 5. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We've already been through that, new life. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. Two things, keeps himself. What does keep mean? You ever tried to keep something that kept getting away? Like your kids? Eventually they're going to get away, right? You try to keep something and it keeps getting away. And sometimes we try to keep eternal life, but it keeps getting away because we keep sinning. No, it doesn't get away. When God's seed is in us, even though we're failing and falling, he has given us eternal life, and we are kept. Some translations put a capital H on himself, and some put a small. Is it us keeping ourselves or himself keeping us? Not quite sure which on the linguistics there. It's probably not clear. But the point is, when you're born of God, you're kept. Security. Certainty, unshakableness. What did Jesus say? No one can snatch you out of my hand. Amen? If you're in Jesus' hand, there's no hand big enough to pry that open and get you out. You're kept. And the devil, the wicked one, can't touch him. You want to be untouchable, unshakable, with security and certainty and purpose? That is a privilege and possibility of the higher born. Now, all I'm trying to do is take a lot of the things that you maybe in your life have seen as requirements and responsibilities. I got to do this. I got to stop doing that. Oh, I fell in that ditch again. Oh, God, please accept me just one more time. I'll never do it again. How many hundred times have you done that? The good news is you are kept in him. And even if you fail and fall, no one can snatch you out of his hand. There's security. There's purpose. There's victory. There's overcoming. There's thriving faith and true love, righteousness, and victory over sin. And those are not requirements where God says, well, have they done enough of it yet for me to let them into heaven? Those are the things that Jesus has done for us. And when his seed germinates that higher birth in us, those become the possibilities of our life, and those possibilities will go on forever. Are they optional? No. You get God in you, it is not optional to have both God and the devil running your life. I'm sorry. God doesn't give us that option. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't have both. You can't have one foot in heaven, the other in hell. You got to make your choice. You can't be the old man and the new man, the old woman and the new woman. But when you let Jesus germinate that higher heavenly birth in you through his seed, and that seed remains in you, don't go around bearing the burden. He made the down payment at the cross, but the monthly installments are killing me. Go through life realizing he gave me a new start at the cross. He already lived the righteous life that'll get me to heaven. And now he gives me the privilege and possibility of start living heavenly quality now. Enjoy what God wants to do in and through you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to do these things, to will and do of his good pleasure. He's put it inside when he gives you the new seed. Let it out. Let it happen. Don't block it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't try to force it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us not requirements and responsibilities, but privileges and possibilities. May we feed on your word so that that new person in us gets fed. May we breathe deeply through prayer so that that new man, that new woman can grow up and we can experience the privilege and possibilities of life with you. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. May we never bear again the burden of trying to be good. May we enjoy the privilege of being like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.